Welcome to everybody who's visiting. Thanks for coming. Kind of before I do the message, I want to give you a little rundown. This morning is going to be a little bit different than a normal Sunday morning with the baptisms. We have built in time to hear each of the four ladies who are going to get baptized speak a little bit and talk about what's happened to them, and we give their testimony, witness about the Lord. And so I'm going to give kind of a short message, and then we're going to do the testimonies. And after that, we're going to be right here in the hotel. The pool is over that away. We'll use the pool for the baptisms. And so once we finish with that, I'll sort of try to give some decent directions and follow the leader people, you know, and we should be good. So that's kind of the morning for you laid out, just so that you know. And then if you have a Bible, you can grab that and open it up to John chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, there are a few back there on the table you can have. If you want one of those, grab one of those. But this is where we're going to be here this morning for just a little bit in John chapter 10. And read along with me, starting in John chapter 10, verse 1. Read along with me, please. It says, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Lord, I pray you'd help us in this few minutes here, looking at these verses, to understand what you have to say to us, Jesus. I thank you that we know from this that you're the good shepherd, that you take care of your sheep, that you call them and they'll hear your voice, they'll follow you. Lord, I pray for those of us who are of your sheep here today, Lord, that we would just rejoice in knowing you, that we would once again hear your voice calling to us today. Lord, I pray that we would know you better in the day today. And those of us who haven't before heard your voice, Lord, I pray you'd give us ears. Give them ears to hear your word, to hear your voice, hear you calling them by name. Lord, you call us into a wonderful place to be with you, to know you, to live for you and serve you, and to one day be with you forever where you are. I pray, Lord, that you would call many more into your kingdom, into your pasture, in the picture here, Lord. I pray for that today. Beg of you in Jesus' name to give us ears to hear this. Amen. I read right in the middle here, I read verse 6. And did you note this, that John, in writing about what Jesus was saying, says in verse 6 that this figure of speech that Jesus was using with them, they didn't understand what he was saying to them. He was telling them something, but they didn't know why. They didn't understand it. He was talking something about sheep and shepherds and doors and gates and thieves and robbers and something. And they were sort of listening, but they really didn't get his point. And I just want to give you this reassurance for the moment. If you listen to me read through all of that and you didn't really get it, you're in decent company. But just as Jesus did, explain it a second time and make it real clear. Pray that he'd do that through me today and help us to see this. So if it didn't make sense at the first time, hang in there for a few minutes and we'll get to this, and hopefully you'll see it before we're done. In verse 3, Jesus, as he's speaking the first time, says to the gatekeeper, the gatekeeper opens the gate, right? The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out all of his own out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Let's make this simple. There's two characters there, the gatekeeper and the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate, and the sheep follow the gatekeeper out of the gate. The gatekeeper here, Jesus will tell us in the next few verses, is the same as the shepherd, right? The shepherd is the one who takes care of the sheep. The gatekeeper is also the one who opens and closes the gate. In this case, they're really the same. The shepherd here opens the gate, calls the sheep by name, and leads them. And that's really kind of simple enough to understand, even if you've never lived or worked on a sheep farm or a ranch. That should be easy enough to understand, right? He opens the gate, they go from the pen out into the pasture, he leads them, he calls them. And as the shepherd opens the gate and calls the sheep by name, each of them follows him because they recognize his voice. They don't know anybody else's voice. They wouldn't follow anybody else, but they'll follow him. Now, what's the point here? What's Jesus telling this simple story about? I mean, that's really the whole story. Is this a little lesson about how to keep sheep? Is that what we're supposed to walk away with? Okay, now I know how to keep the sheep. You open the gate, you name them, and you call them out. Got it. I mean, that's clearly not what Jesus is telling this about, right? Look at verse 14. Towards the end of what I read here, verse 14, Jesus gives this really clear explanation about why he's telling the story. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now we can clearly see, I think, that Jesus is telling the story to help us to understand him. It's a story about him and his purposes, about what he does and who he is. He's the good shepherd. Not like so-called other shepherds or hirelings, as he calls them, who promise to provide and protect, but later just quit or run away when things get tough. Jesus never quits on those who are his, because they're his. He's not just hired for a job. He knows and loves his sheep. He cares for each one. He knows their names. Think about this in the light of the world that we live in. Think about the people and the things that you count on in your life. If you're fortunate, there might be somebody that you know who would give you their last dollar, but probably not very many. Do you know anybody actually who would give you their last piece of bread and starve to death themselves in order that you wouldn't starve to death? You know anybody who would do that for you? How many of you know someone who would step in front of a bullet meant for you? Maybe you have one or two like that, maybe more. But when push comes to shove, the vast majority of people in your life and mine really would not lay down their life for you. But Jesus is the good shepherd who not only said he would lay down his life for his sheep, he actually did it. Not just for a few good people. He did it for a bunch of selfish sinners like you and me. And that really sounds very simple, but consider the truth about what this means. The Bible teaches us that we're all sinners. None of us has loved God every second of our lives with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. None of us has loved our neighbor as ourselves. All we need are those two of the greatest commandments, as Jesus said, to recognize that we don't do that all day, every day, for all of our lives. So if I fail to love God with my whole heart, even for a few seconds, I'm in that class of sinner. He's not just talking about the worst of the worst. He's talking about all of us, right? And all of us should be able to recognize this about ourselves, at least for some of our life, if not most of it. We've really lived for ourselves, doing the things we want without regard for what God's told us, without regard for, does God want me to do this or not? And we just do what feels good, just what we want. That's how most of us, even most of us Christians, live our lives still to this day, unfortunately. Right? We're all sinners who deserves God's condemnation, and not just the penalty of dying physically, which happens to all of us as evidence that we're all sinners, but behind that there's an eternal condemnation, a punishment in hell forever that Jesus describes and talks about over and over again. But Jesus, you see, laid down his life for his sheep. Since he never sinned himself, he doesn't have to pay for his own sins, but he volunteered to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins. That's exactly what Jesus did do on the cross. It wasn't just his physical body that was tortured by a wicked man on the cross. He took my sin, and God poured out his wrath on Jesus for my sins. The punishment that I deserve was on him. He became my sin. And in exchange, he gave me his sinlessness, his righteousness. This is how we get forgiven of our sins. Jesus pays for them on the cross. It's not just that God looks at it and says, well, I just wasn't that serious when I told you you had to obey and that you'd be punished if you didn't. And I just forget about it. You're a decent guy, right? I even talked about that, about the courtroom analogy, the idea in court. You go before the judge, and it doesn't work like I did more good than bad. That's not how court works. When you go into court accused of murdering somebody, they really don't care how many good things you did before or after that. If you did 1,000 good things, it doesn't erase the one thing that you did that was wrong. Oh, in our court of imperfect justice, you might get a little bit of leniency on the sentence if you're like a really super good guy. Maybe. But that's the imperfect court of our justice. God's justice doesn't work like that. We know it doesn't work like that because Jesus already died on the cross to pay for sin. My sin cost him his life. That's how I know for sure that God's serious about judgment, because Jesus has already been judged in my place. The eternal condemnation that I deserve was satisfied by Jesus' sacrifice on that cross for me. And now that he's paid for my sins, I have the promise of eternal life to be with him in heaven forever. You see, Jesus said that in verse 10 here. John 10:10, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's not just the promise of a better life now, it is that. But it's not just that. More importantly than the better life now, it's the abundance of eternal life with the forgiveness of my sins. But of course, that's not just for me. Verse 9, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. That's what I'm describing. Being saved means that I'm saved from paying the penalty for my sins because Jesus laid down his life to pay it for me. See, he saved me from judgment. He saved me from the penalty, paying the penalty, by paying it himself. And it's not just for me. He said, if anyone enters by me, anyone, not just the marginally cleaned up, not just those who kind of try to do more good than bad, not just those who grew up in certain families or none of that. It's not just for a few, but it's for anybody. Anybody who enters in through Jesus. You see that? Anyone who enters by him. So what's that mean, by him? That means that this salvation is for anyone who believes in him. By him is by believing in him, by trusting in him. Now I got to ask a very important question that unfortunately is not asked very often when people talk about this. If the difference is for all who believe in him, we got to ask the question, what does it mean to believe in him? It's a very important question. You see, there's a kind of believing that's just believing the truthfulness of facts. Believing that Jesus existed. Believing that he was even a good man. Maybe even believing the fact of his death on the cross, or the meaning of it, that he paid for sin on the cross. All of that. That is a kind of believing, to admit that those things are true, to agree that those are factually accurate statements, right? That's a kind of believing. But it's not the kind of believing Jesus is talking about. We see that really clearly by the way he's talking about it. Does he say that the sheep believe in the fact of the shepherd? Is that what he says? No, according to verse 4, the sheep follow the shepherd. They don't just believe that there is a shepherd. They follow him. They don't hear his voice and then ignore his voice. They hear his voice and follow him. That's believing. That's the kind of entering in that Jesus is here talking about. They not only hear him, they come to him. They enter the pasture, he says, by following him. Wasn't that what he said? I open the gate and they follow me out. Out to where? Out to the pasture. What's the pasture supposed to be? Well, that's heaven. They follow him to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You have to follow him to get to heaven. He is the only one going there. There are not many roads that lead to heaven. There are many roads that lead someplace, but Jesus is the one who said, there's only one road that leads to heaven. And you must enter through me. It must be through me, through trusting in me, following me, believing in me. They listen to his voice, those who are entering the pasture. They follow him all the way into heaven. And they get there by believing him and doing what he tells them to do. And that might be seem obvious, but like I said, in our day, we're told so often that we just need to believe in Jesus, as if believing in the truthfulness of the historical fact would be enough. That truth has no effect on our lives. It's not just believing the fact and then having it not do anything to us or with us, right? That's not what Jesus says. If we want to be saved, we must follow him. We can't say we believe in him and then follow any other voice other than his. Just, well, there's a voice, I'm going to follow that one. There's a voice, I'm going to follow that one. It doesn't work like that. One voice, one way. It's only Jesus. Jesus makes that super clear. That's the whole purpose, that he's telling us anything about this at all. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And boy, if you don't know this, there are a lot of voices out there, aren't there? Whatever you want to hear, you can find 10 people to tell you exactly what you want to hear any day of the week on a dozen YouTube channels. There's only one voice that matters. There's only one voice that leads to that eternal pasture, heaven with Jesus. To be saved from our sins and get eternal life, we have to hear and follow Jesus' voice in the Bible. That's really what he meant. In verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. So begs the question, can you say that you really know Jesus? Not just that you know about him. Not just that you know about him and you haven't rejected him, but do you know him? With this kind of knowing, he compared it, the kind of knowing that's necessary is the kind of knowing in verse 15 that is just as the Father has known me and I know the Father. Do you know Jesus the way that God the Father knows Jesus the Son? Do you know him? That's the difference. You can't know about him. You have to know him. Do you know him in such a way that you love him? You have to know him. He has to know you. Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 7 that there will be many on the last day who come to him calling, Lord, Lord, but he will say to them, away from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. That means that they never followed him. He knows all who are following him because they hear his voice and they follow him. They know me and I know them. Works both ways, right? To show up on that day and say, I knew about Jesus, I never rejected him. I always said that you were true. I even told my friends that Jesus is true. I argued about it on that online forum for hours about how Jesus is the truth. Amen. But to have Jesus say, yeah, but you never followed me. Knowing about me was never enough. Knowing me, that's what you needed. You missed it. Don't wait until that day to find out that you never followed him, so he never knew you. It doesn't have to end like that. You can turn to Jesus right now and saying it half the morning, right? If you see that you don't know Jesus, you've not been following him, you can turn to him, believe in him, start following him. He's calling to you. He's the good shepherd. He's calling you by name. Don't hear my voice, hear his voice. He's the one who calls. He's the one who's calling you his own, offering to save you. That's exactly what we got 4 ladies today who are coming here to get baptized. It's exactly what that happened with them. It's exactly what they want to come and talk to us about, tell us about. Their testimony, they're going to tell you about how they heard Jesus call to them and how they want to follow him now. I can't beg you enough. If you don't want to listen to me, that's fine. I don't blame you. Listen to them. You don't have to only listen to me today. That's the great joy of the day today. You can listen to somebody else who's more enjoyable to listen to than me. Listen to them. Listen to them. Hear how their testimonies are completely different from each other. Even the ones who live in the same household here, they're different. No two people get saved in exactly the same way, different times of life, different circumstances, different experiences. Sometimes there's more similarities than others, but they're all different. But note that they're all saved by the same Lord. They all heard the voice of Jesus Christ and got saved. That means, if that's true for the 4 of them, that means that you too can come. From wherever you are right now, the Good Shepherd's calling you by name to lead you out of your sin and into his kingdom. Just leaves the question, will you come? I just can't beg you enough, please come. Please come. Pray with me, and then I'm going to ask Rachel to come up and share her testimony first. So that's the brief message. Please come. Lord, I pray that you would draw those to you who are yours, that you would call each one of us by name this morning, and that you would bring us into your kingdom, call us into your pasture. Lord, I pray that this would be the case, that we would hear your voice and know you as the Good Shepherd. Lord, that we would know you, and not just about you. Lord, I pray that you would save everybody here today, Lord, and help us, Lord, to follow you. Not just to say we know you, but to know you, and to know you enough to follow you, to love you, to desire for that. Lord, I pray you would give that to us this morning. I pray that you would help Rachel and Susie and Libby and Alita as they come to share their testimonies about what you've done in their lives, Lord. I pray that you would help them, give them clarity in their speech, and just pray what they have to say would glorify you. And that, Lord, I pray, give us eyes to see just the magnificent glory that's in salvation, the miracle that you would take lost people and bring them in, that you really are the Good Shepherd. You really did die and give yourself and lay your life down for many. Thank you that you laid your life down for these four ladies today. Lord, as we celebrate together, I pray too that we would consider these things in our own lives and our own hearts and minds, and Lord, that we would know you and love you. Just pray for you to be glorified in what's to come here, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to set up a little microphone because not everybody has big lungs like me. We're just going to have each lady come and talk. And Chris will help get the mic set. And come on up, Rachel.
I grew up in a Christian home, so I heard about God a lot. But until I was older, I didn't notice that what he had done for me. I didn't know what I had to do to have a relationship with him. Over a year and a half ago, I fell into depression, and I didn't know how to get out of it. After seeing someone and growing my relationship with God, it has gotten much better. I know that in tough times, I can talk to God no matter what. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Something that made me believe way more was that God has taken people out of my life, and he has put more people into my life, and now I am inseparable with them. I know that it was his works, because a few days before, I prayed that he would change my life and take people out and put more people in it. Knowing that he did that has gotten me closer to him, because I know that he is listening to my prayers. Coming here over a year ago has educated me more about being a Christian and living for God, and it has been the best experience. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, and the old life is gone, a new life has begun. I have given my life to Christ, and I'm ready to take a big step in life. My new life is just beginning, and I'm so excited for what God has in plan for me.
Howdy. Okay. So I'm not sure the exact day when I was saved, but I know that my heart and my mindset are different from what they used to be. Before the Lord changed me, I was always thinking about myself and doing things for myself. I was sinning against God, not loving him in any way. I was always depressed and anxious and trying to control everything in my life. I would always try to look for remedies in the world to help me to not be stressed out or worried or sad, and they never worked. But by the grace of God, He gave me eyes to see that I really don't have to be anxious or depressed. I just don't. He's the one in control, not me. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." God is sovereign, and He softened my heart and gave me the free gift of salvation. Now I can have peace. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." All I had to do was put my trust in Him, which was way different than what I'd been doing before. I used to trust in my own abilities, but now I trust in what Jesus has done for me. I have done nothing to deserve the grace God has given me, but He gave me this gift because He loved me first and changed my heart to love Him. Now I want to live for the Lord and praise Him for the amazing things He does. And I'm so glad that God made me recognize that I'm no longer a slave to my anxieties or my worries or depression. I'm no longer a slave to the sin that had me bound to hell. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now I get to live for the Lord and have peace with God because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I'm now a new creation, dead to my sins and alive in Christ. God is sovereign over my life and over everything. He is the Lord of my life, and I want to live for Him. And now I'm going to end with this verse from Galatians 2:20, which says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That is all. Thank you. A wise man said I needed an intro, so this is my intro. Hi, I'm Libby. For those of you who don't know already, I got baptized at 15 or so, and I am renouncing that baptism. I have come to realize that I was not saved and not bearing fruit, had no faith, had no love for the Lord. Looking back, all I remember that day was how angry and upset I was. I didn't have any love for the Lord in my heart. I knew basic theology and basic gospel message, but I didn't understand it at all. I was still dead in my sins with no desire to seek Him, like it says in Romans 3:10 through 12. Fast forward a couple years, I met a guy who told me the real gospel message, and I thought he was weird. He invited me to his church, and because I had a silly crush on him at the time, I decided to go. After the Bible class and the sermon, I thought he was a lunatic, but the Lord called me and gave me an itch for more, so I continued to go. Now I'm getting baptized because the Lord sent me this wonderful man who I now call my husband. Sorry. I don't have an exact moment in time that I was saved. It was over a span of a few years. But the Lord slowly opened my eyes to His word, and He showed me that I cannot save myself, and only He can save, like it says in Romans 6:23. He loved me even though I was His enemy and I hated Him. I also didn't understand why the Lord would save me and not someone else. Romans 9:20-21 showed me that I have no right as His created being to ask Him a question like that. As time went on, the more I saw my sin, depression, anxiety, anger, and etc., the Lord was gracious and showed me that I didn't need to be those things. I could put my trust in Him, my joy in Him, my faith in Him, and my love in Him. He would take care of me and I would still be fine, so why worry? The Lord is still working on my heart and teaching me things through his gospel and through the teachers he has put in my life. He is the only reason I'm standing here telling you about the wonderful gift of grace he's given me. Because he has made me alive and gave me a new heart, I strive to serve him, love him, and obey him. I am no longer living for myself. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me, like it says in Galatians 2:20. All glory belongs to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, Alita.
Thanks.
I just need the exercise.
Oldest for last.
The best for last, right?
The best for last. Let's hope.
Thanks.
All right. Well, most of you know my name's Alita, and Ivan, my brother, and Jovita's my sister-in-law and my mom. So growing up, my aunt would always take us to church, and we attended Vacation Bible School and, you know, did Christmas plays and all that stuff. And then as we got older and into high school, we kind of stopped going because hanging out with friends was more important, and you know, the partying scene and all that. And even though Ivan is 4 years older, yes, 4 years older than me, he did let me hang out with him a little bit. I was kind of his shadow. We did a lot of things together, good and bad. And then after high school, you know, you kind of get sick of all that too. But I got a job and I met my husband, Jamie. And then we had two kids. But what some of you... What some of you may not know is that I attended Cornerstone in the past. And I remember having Bible study with Sam and Cindy and Ivan and Jovita in their first house. And from what I remember, I was like pretty pumped up about the Lord. We had our kids and I remember bringing them to church. And well, as they got older, they started playing sports. And when I say older, we're talking 4 and 6, like really young. But as they get older, the sports just kept getting more competitive. Brooke and Chance played hockey. We were in Colorado Springs all the time. Chance played baseball, football, basketball, all of them. We were always somewhere every weekend. And then as they got into high school, Brooke kind of gave up the school sports, but then she took up racing. So we had that, you know, and Chance continued to play sports all the way through high school and college. We traveled, so like we went everywhere to Texas, Oklahoma, Phoenix. We went to Cooperstown, to New York to do that whole baseball thing. And then even when Chance went into college, he went to Adams State. I still, yes, I was that mom. Like, I didn't want to miss anything. I literally drove to Alamosa every weekend during baseball season and didn't miss a game. I think I missed one because of the weather. And I was so into my kids that I remember flying in from Texas on a Sunday morning to DIA and driving to the racetrack to watch Brooke race. Like, had to get it all in, make sure everything was, didn't want to miss anything. And then when Brooke started racing, then Jamie started racing. He couldn't have his kids race and not him race. And then my son-in-law races. So, you know, there's a lot of things going on. But in my pleasure in my kids, I don't regret any of that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that with your kids or anything. But what I do regret is that not doing all this with having God first. Because he's should be the most important thing. So I want to read this Bible verse, and this is kind of where I was. It's so it's 1 John 2:15-16. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. My worldly things were my kids and my family. And that's what I was doing. I was loving the world more than the Lord. And so now, remembering back over like the past 20 years, while doing all these things, I can tell you that having Ivan and Jovita in my life, I always had that constant reminder about how I needed to be saved. That thought never left my mind. I always remember Sam. It seemed like what he always said, that famous verse, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And I really do believe that the Lord was working in me the entire time. I was just too stubborn to commit. Why? Because I was too addicted to the worldly pleasures. But over the last year or so, the conviction kept getting stronger and stronger. And I was happy, I just wasn't content. I couldn't figure out what it was. And so I know everybody thought COVID really sucked, but it, you know, God has a plan. And so we're all sitting at home, and what do? I start watching Dory and Facebook Live, watching all the sermons. I remember Samantha's dad when he came and he preached about the new car. You know, I'm like, I wanna have that new car. I wanna have that new life. So I just kept praying, and I felt like the Lord. I kept getting more hungry, and my heart was getting more tender. And I just kept praying for God to create in me that clean heart. So I kept praying, and I kept pondering, like, I need to call Ivan and Jovita. Like, I knew what I had to do. I just still wasn't, I needed that push. I don't know. I felt like I was going to explode, actually. Like, I don't know what to do, you know, but I knew who to go to. And then randomly that same week, Ivan called me. It was like Friday night. Can't I remember what he called about? Because all I kept thinking was like, something was telling me, just ask him. And so I did. I asked him, you know, how do I know if I'm saved? And I'm pretty sure he fell over. But I honestly, I could tell you, I didn't like his answer. He said, if you have to ask, you're probably not. And I was kind of like, but no, I know. Like, I just knew something. But I wasn't still not doing the right things, right? Like going to church and going to Bible study and all that stuff. And then there's another verse. It's Matthew 7:21 through 23. And I think you mentioned this earlier. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out the demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So honestly, that whole entire time growing up, going to Cornerstone, listening to these two, he never knew me, even though I knew what I was supposed to do. And then, you know, like I said, God has a plan, and I'm glad he's patient and his time is slow, because I'm way older than any of those other girls. So I'm glad I'm not dead yet, right? I still have a chance. Also, there's another thing I learned. If you have a question, don't call Ivan, call Jovita. You'll get the short and sweet answer. But now that I've started attending church, there's no doubt that I want to serve Jesus, my Lord God, with all my heart and soul. I know that Jesus died on the cross for me. I'm just a wicked sinner who doesn't deserve anything. But by his grace, I'll have eternal life. And that right there is the most exciting to me. I want to be addicted to Jesus like I was to the worldly things. And I know in my Christian life or walk that I won't be perfect, but I'll have Jesus in my heart. And he will show me and guide me. And I don't ever want to get comfortable in my sin again. And I'm just so thankful for my mom and Ivan and Jovita. They've been a light in my life for a long time. But now I want to shine my own light, and hopefully that I can. I regret not bringing my kids to church and, you know, doing all the sports things, or still doing them, but not trying to fit in. We were at the races last night. Jamie won. Yay, Jamie. But we're here. Like, you know, you could still do those things, but God has to be the most important thing. And I want to be a good example. It might be late in life, but it's never too late. It's never too late to ask God to come into your life. It'll be the best thing you do. Praise God. That's all I got.
Amen. The untold part of that story is, for anybody who's been around for a few years at the prayer meeting every Wednesday night, Kathy for years just prayed the most simple prayer every week, that the Lord would speak to her children and her grandchildren and bring them to church, that they'd be saved. The Lord hears those prayers, so praise the Lord. Yeah. Thank you for sharing those things, and everybody else for listening. Now, before we go over to the pool, I ask you just to give me a couple more minutes to tell you what we're doing and why. If you still have your Bible, I'm going to be looking at some verses in Romans chapter 6. I'm going to talk about baptism for a second. The English word baptize, or to baptize, is from the Greek word baptismo. Baptizo. You never say it right. Okay? Sounds like baptism. But it means to immerse, is what the word means. That's why we're going to the pool here, where we can get in the deep water and immerse the ladies in water and not just sprinkle a little bit on their heads. But there's something more significant, a more significant spiritual reality that this baptism that we're going to do symbolizes. And I want us to know what that is. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." See, the immersion into the water in the pool doesn't really do anything to anybody other than get them wet. That's all it does. It's not the washing away of sins. There's no magical transfer of eternal life that goes on here. Rather, the immersion in the water is symbolic of the spiritual reality that Paul was there describing. When a person is saved, they're baptized, he says, into Christ. They're immersed into Christ. They're united with Christ, made one in a very real spiritual way with Christ. Such that Paul says it to this degree that when Jesus was crucified, those who were in him were united in him in his death. And when he was raised from the dead, we too were united with him and raised to our own new life. A little later in that chapter, Romans 6, verse 5, Paul wrote, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." A couple of the reader gals quoted those verses, didn't they? About the new life, the new self, the new man, the new person. Something new. This is what is going on in the life of a Christian that's symbolized in baptism. The old is put to death. Just as if the water were like the ground. And the old person goes under the water. Well, we do leave the old person under the water. The new person we rise, we lift back up, right? Back up out of the grave, back up out of the water. United with Christ in his death, also united with Christ in a life like his. You see, obviously I wasn't literally, physically crucified with Christ, right? You know that. I didn't die on the cross with Jesus, not literally, not physically. But the person I used to be was crucified so that I would no longer be a slave to my sin. See, I don't want to be the same guy I used to be, living to please myself with my sin as my Lord. In baptism, we're symbolizing the death and burial of that old self. But in the baptism, we don't just symbolize the death, we symbolize the new life, lifting the person back up out of the water. Again, because death no longer has dominion over them. Paul says that there in Romans 6, verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, just as Jesus now lives to God, so each Christian also must live to God. Not just believing the facts about Jesus, but knowing Jesus himself and following him in the newness of life. That's the pledge of the one being baptized. I want that. That's what happened to me. I want that life. That's why they get wet. But it's this new life. Saying they're new, they're dead to their old sins and alive to God in Christ Jesus. They're committing to a new life of following Jesus as their Lord. And as he leads them as their good shepherd, by his grace, he'll help them. I mean, Lita said it, she knows well enough as the rest of us do. Still going to be sinners. Still going to do things wrong. Don't think that tonight, after your loved one gets baptized, that you'll see them later and they won't bite your head off for some reason or another. Right? That might still happen, but it's not because they're living for themselves the way they used to. Because they're seeking the Lord to help them to overcome those things, to no longer be like that person they used to be. That is what is symbolized in the baptisms you're about to witness. And just like Rachel and Susie and Libby and Alita, you can have the new life we're celebrating that they have today. I'm not going to belabor this point, but I'm going to make sure I say it, that you came to see them be baptized and this isn't your normal place on Sunday morning, I definitely invite you back to come back next Sunday. You can learn about the new life. You can learn how to follow the Lord too. You can meet him and know him and follow him and fall in love with him the way that they have. You can have that. Alita's not kidding, and she's absolutely right. It's never too late. You're never too old. You're never so bad as to be unsavable. You still have that opportunity. You can come back. There, I'll just leave it at that. So much more to learn about Jesus than what we've talked about today. So that's all we're trying to do here on Sundays, Wednesdays, is know him better. So I'm going to pray here in a minute, okay? And then a few of us are going to go get some more appropriate pool attire on, okay? There'll be a crowd who knows where the pool's at. You can follow them over to the pool. Probably need somebody to go up to the front desk and get them to unlock it. And then when you get over there, there'll be a few of these Samantha has. That are some words to some songs that we'll sing in the pool area, okay, as the baptisms are going on. So we can get those when we get in there. Yeah, I think that's about it. Let's pray, and then we'll relocate. Lord, I thank you again this morning for gathering us together. Lord, I thank you for giving us the truth of your gospel, the gospel that saves, the truth that you are God who became a man to live a perfect life in our place. You became a man to come, as you said, to seek and to save the lost. Those who couldn't find you, who would have been hopeless and helpless in the world, Lord, you found us in that way, like we were sheep who had wandered off, who didn't know where we were or what we were doing, but you came and you found us. And Lord, I thank you that you found these four sheep today, and that your kingdom is greater and bigger and more populated. Lord, I thank you that it's not because we're dunking them in some water, but because of your marvelous grace. It's because of your wonderful mercy. Lord, I pray today, as we've been preaching and praying and hoping and begging you, Lord, that those who don't know you, that you would be merciful to them, that they would come to you, that they would know you, that they would want to have their lives be counting for your kingdom, for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would call more into your kingdom. Lord, I just pray that you would increase for all of us the joy at knowing that you are a God who still saves. We thank you this morning. Thank you so much for the testimonies of your new witnesses and for just being with us in our church, Lord. Thank you for all of these things, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.